where is God in your life, and yet you are wrestling. He wants to do something, and you're fighting him. And as we're going to see today, that we're better to rest in him than to wrestle against him. And we've been looking at the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and what we've called the whole story, seeing that the Bible is not just a collection of different stories. It is one seamless account of what God is doing in our life. And we saw that there is kind of an upper story and a lower story. The upper story is kind of the world as God sees it. And we see that that's in four acts in the Bible. God's creation created the earth for us. He wants a relationship with us. He made us in his image so he could walk with us, bless us, be with us. But then the fall came. Adam and Eve said, we don't want you, God. We want to be our own God. We want to be our own king. And they pushed God away, and sin entered the world. It marred the image of God in us. It broke our relationship with him. And it made you wonder, could we ever get back to the way it was? And in Genesis 3:15, God, he made a promise that he said, I will bring the son of a woman, the son of God, but the son of a woman who will one day crush evil and sin and Satan so that he can redeem us and restore a relationship with us. And that began the process of redemption. And most of the Bible is about this process of redemption, pointing to Jesus, who will one day restore the earth back to the way it was, the paradise, a new heaven and a new earth. And the Bible talks about this lower story, much of what we see. And we saw that God began to create a nation, a people through whom the Savior is going to come. He calls a man by the name of Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And he made four promises to Abraham. You just follow me, Abraham. I'm going to make you into a mighty nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And through you, you will be a blessing to the world, which means that through him, the Savior would come. And from the time of Abraham to Jesus, this nation would bring the Savior. And so what God is saying is that in every generation, from Abraham on, there was going to be a promised child who God would use to bring to the next generation, a promised child who would bring a promised child until Jesus, the child of promise, comes. And God says, Abraham, you're going to have a promised child. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and Isaac was the promised child. And then God comes to Isaac and gives Isaac the very same promises. Isaac, you will be a nation. You will be blessed. Your name will be great. And you will have a child of promise. Through you, the world will be blessed. And Isaac says, I'm all in. I can't wait. When is that going to happen? And when it happens, it's one big wrestling match. Isaac marries a woman by the name of Rebecca, and they have a struggle to have a child. Very much like Abraham and Sarah, they wrestle with having kids. Eventually, Rebecca is pregnant with twins, and she gives birth to twin boys. The first boy out of her womb is Esau. Esau, his name means hairy. Isn't that a great name? And what a wonderful word picture that is. And the second son is Jacob. And the Bible says that as Esau was coming out of the womb, literally, that Jacob, the second son, was grabbing hold of the heel of Esau, almost like he was trying to pull Esau back in so he could be the firstborn. And so they name him Jacob, which means kind of heel grabber, supplanter, deceiver, manipulator, wrestling. He's wrestling that child back. Your name Jacob's not always the best name, but God redeemed it. As she was pregnant, God says, Rebecca, I want you to know something about these twins. It's not going to be as you would hope or expect. God says to her in Genesis 25:23, the Lord told her, the sons in your womb will become two nations, and from the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. These boys aren't going to get along. Not what any parent wants to hear. One nation will be stronger than the other, but your older son will serve the younger son. The older son will serve the younger son. The younger son is going to be what? The child of promise. It is through the younger son that the blessing is going to flow. We assume Rebecca tells Isaac that, but Isaac does not seem to get it for some reason. However, he really does have an eye for Esau, his older son. There's something about the way Esau is that's appealing to Isaac, and it says in verse 27, as the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. And Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home, but Rebecca loved Jacob. And here you see the beginnings of this family rivalry. Rivalry that we saw last week existed in Esau, or Isaac's home growing up. It's going to exist in the home of Jacob in the future to come. But you can see here that Jacob wrestles for everything in his life. He wrestles against his brother because they're so different. Esau's a man's man, independent, active. Jacob's different. He wrestles for his father's affection because he knows it's obvious Isaac really does love Esau, and Jacob is probably trying to do all these things to get his dad's attention, and it's not coming. And he wrestles with his mom meddling in between. And Jacob, I think, somehow knows he is the child of promise. God has a plan and purpose in his life. Have you ever felt that way? I know God has something. I know there is more for me. I know God has something different. And Jacob has to wrestle for everything in his life. Finally, as Isaac gets older, it's time for him to pass on a blessing to his kids. And there were two things in Jewish families that were important. There was the birthright, and the birthright was really the inheritance, kind of the money, the property that got passed down. And the older child would get a double portion of that. Esau could have cared less about it. We're told that he sold that for a pot of bean soup. He didn't need that. The Bible says that was an evil thing to do, to disregard the blessing of God. And then the time came for the blessing, which is when the father would speak a preferred future, a wonderful blessing upon their kids. And typically it was the older son who got a double portion of that. And the time came as Isaac was getting older that he says, I'm not sure that I can lead this family anymore, and I'm going to give a blessing to this son who's going to be the promised son. In this case, he's going to give it to Isaac or Esau, who is the oldest. And he says, Esau, I want you to go kill something, make a stew, let's have a celebration, something that's kind of I like and enjoy, and I'm going to bless you. And from that point on, Esau would be kind of the new head of the family. Now, what we don't know is why would Isaac give the blessing to Esau when God had revealed to Rebekah that Jacob was the child of promise? Maybe Isaac didn't really believe Rebekah. Maybe he just liked Esau that much better, couldn't imagine Jacob being the child of promise. Maybe it was just that the oldest always got the double portion. He wanted to give it to Esau. Esau goes off and he's going to kill something, bring back meat, make a stew. And in the meantime, Rebekah hears what's going on. Remember, there's this rivalry. She loves Jacob. She knows Jacob's the promised child. And so she says, hey, Jake, your dad's going to give the blessing, going to give it to Esau. You need to have it. And so she manipulates the whole thing. And this is where we see manipulators, wrestlers, learn to wrestle from someone. Don't teach your kids to ever wrestle against God. And Jacob says, well, I'll make some stew and I'll take it into my dad, but he's going to figure out pretty soon that I'm not Esau. I don't sound like him. I'm not hairy like he is. And Rebekah says, hey, just bring some fur, some animal skin. And when he goes to touch you, let him touch the animal skin because he can't see very well and he'll think it's Esau. So Jacob makes some stew, takes it in. The dad's a little confused because it doesn't really sound like Esau. And he says, let me touch you. And he touches the animal skins that Jacob had brought in. And then he says, it's time for me to bless you. And just picture this. Here is Isaac, the patriarch. And he's got his hands on the head of Jacob. And he's praying for him that God would use him, a future, a hope, that God would make him a mighty people, that God would bless him, that God would make his name great, that through him everyone would be blessed. Friends, this is what every child, man or woman, wants. And Jacob's not a young boy. He's about 75 at this point. And his dad is saying to him, God has a future for you. Now walk in it. And that's part of raising the next generation, is declaring for them a future that they can walk in with God. Esau comes back, discovers what has happened, that he's been swindled. And he goes to Isaac and he says, what happened? How could you do that? And in verse 33, Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably and said, then who just served me wild game? I've already eaten it and I blessed him just before you came. And yes, that blessing must stand. Notice what happens. Isaac finds out that he's been cheated, that he's been manipulated. He trembles uncontrollably, shakes. But he says to Esau, I can't change it. What I spoke is done. And we look at that and we think, that's just the strangest thing. That's wrong. Right? Because in our legal system, if someone gets something under false pretenses, if you lie, manipulate, and deceive to get something, it makes it null and void, right? If you're not honest on your part, it's null and void. Why could Isaac not just go back to Jacob and say, hey, I messed up. You lied and deceived me. My blessing to you is null and void. Why couldn't Isaac do that? Why did he tremble uncontrollably? It's because I think at that point, he realized he had been wrestling with God's will. He had been wrestling with what God had said, that the older would serve the younger. And he realized at that moment that indeed, God did want Jacob to be the child of blessing. He could not give the blessing to Esau because he knew that's not what God wanted. Jacob was the child of blessing. It has to stand. And instead of sharing that with Esau, instead of he and Rebekah being a mom and dad and helping Esau understand this, he let Esau get angry. And Esau's like, I'm going to kill my brother. The only way I'm going to get the blessing is get rid of my brother. Then my dad will have to bless me. Instead of standing up for Jacob, Isaac blesses Jacob and sends him away. Says, you need to get away. You need to escape from here because your brother's going to do you in. But he blesses him again a second time. Jacob makes his way out for a different country. He's going to go back to his mom's kind of family and find her brother Laban and maybe find there a wife for himself. But he's still wrestling. He never rests in anything that God has. He's always wrestling for more. And as he's about ready to kind of cross the border from Israel into another country, he meets God in a dream. He spends the night and he kind of lays down, pulls up a stone for his head. And in Genesis 28:12, it says, as he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. And at the top of the stairway was the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, grandfather, Abraham, the God of your father, Isaac. And the ground you are lying on, it belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I finish giving you everything I have promised to you. And do you see, God is giving to Jacob the same promise he gave his grandfather Abraham and the same promise that he gave Isaac. God says, I'm going to do this. I love you. I'm going to bless you. I've chosen you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. I wasn't even aware of it. But he was also afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. It's none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. And the next morning, Jacob got up very early, took the stone he had rested his head against, set it upright as a memorial pillar, poured olive oil over it, named the place Bethel, which means house of God, although it was previously called Luz. And what do we see? We see that Jacob falls asleep and he has a vision of God. He sees the Lord in this ladder and angels up and down, kind of this conduit between heaven and earth, that God in heaven is doing something on earth. And Jesus, actually later in the Gospels, says that he's really that ladder. That what Jacob had was a picture of Jesus, because everything in the Old Testament points to who Jesus is. We wonder, why is there so much in the Old Testament? It gives us a picture of Jesus. And God says, Jacob, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you everything. And what does Jacob do? Does he say, thanks, God, what a great God you are. What a great relationship. No, he says, I found a really neat place. He says, I found the portal from earth to heaven. I got to mark that. He takes stone and marks it. He says, this is a very special place. People got to know about it. Could care less about God's blessing in my life. He's going to manipulate it to create a place. And then he makes a vow to God, and he says this in verse 20. Then the Lord made this vow. If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, if he provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will what? Certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I've set up will become a place for worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. And this is what Jacob does. He wrestles again with God. He doesn't accept what God has done. He says, hey, if God does all these things for me, if God will give me stuff and help me and walk with me and give me everything that I need, then I know what I will do. He will be my God. God, if you do this, I will worship you. If you do this, I will give to you. Right? Is that not what we do? God, if you choose to bless me, then I know that you're God. If you do this, I will follow you. And Jacob is always wrestling with God and wrestling with what God could do. And this is what wrestlers do. They never rest in God. This is how you know you're wrestling against God. You never rest. It's always a bargain, always wanting more, always trying to get more from God. And never really trusting that he is God. And Jacob continues to wrestle for the next 20 years of his life. He goes and he finds Laban, his uncle. Laban has two daughters, Rachel, who he says is bright-eyed. She's beautiful, stunning to look at. She has an older sister, Leah, that he describes as having cow eyes. There's bright eyes and cow eyes. And he says, Laban, hey, I want to marry Rachel. Can I have her hand in marriage? And it's like, well, she's the younger. She's got to wait till the older sister gets married. So why don't you work for me for 7 years, and then you can marry her, assuming that maybe Leah would be married off by that point. But 7 years comes. Jacob has done his best, worked hard, but he is now out-wrestled by his father-in-law. And it's his wedding night. He pulls down the veil and realizes the sister he married was cow eyes. It's Leah. And he's all upset and he goes to Laban like, how can you do this? And this, my friends, is often what happens when we're deceivers and we're wrestlers. What happens? We're deceived by other people. It's nothing to rest in God. And he says, I want to marry Rachel. Great. Work another 7 years for me. Another manipulation. And you see, for everything Jacob has to fight for, wrestle for. So he's wrestled for his wives. And that's a wrestling match in his marriage, because they are wrestling about who can have more kids and who can have kids the fastest. And it just gets to be a nightmare. And then Jacob wrestles for everything in his business. He wants to have more, be someone. He started working 14 years for his father-in-law. So one day he cooks up a scheme. He says, hey, Laban, he says, I know that you like the sheep that have no spots, that are just a pure color. How be if there's a sheep that's speckled, I'll take it. I'll look after it instead of just getting rid of it. I'll look after that and have that as my flock. And you can keep all the really good ones. And Laban says, that's a good deal. because I don't really like the speckled ones. So Jacob comes up with some weird thing by putting sticks in the field that he thinks are going to create more speckled sheep. Well, he gets more speckled sheep. He gets a big herd of sheep, but it's really God's blessing. It's not him. And all of a sudden, Laban becomes outraged because he realizes that Jacob has swindled him. And now Jacob is fearing for his life from his father-in-law. His father-in-law is now out to get him. And so he's stuck, right? Because his father-in-law doesn't really like some of the things, wants to get rid of him. He can't stay where he is there, but the only way to go back is got to deal with Esau, who wants to kill him. A father-in-law who doesn't like him and a brother who wants to kill him. This is what happens when we wrestle and deceive. We get caught and stuck. And Jacob decides that he's going to return to his country and return back to his home. Maybe Esau will have a change of heart. And at this point, instead of wrestling against God, God's going to show him to wrestle for more of God. Not wrestle against God, but to hold on for more of God. And one night, Jacob comes to a crucial point. He's already sent gifts ahead to Esau to try to butter Esau up, show him how important he is, how rich he is, how God has blessed him. And maybe Esau will realize, oh, I can't fight against him. He sends an emissary over to kind of give these gifts to Esau. And the emissary comes back and says, Esau's going to come and meet you. And Jacob thinks, that's great. But then the emissary says, and he's bringing with him 400 soldiers. Fighters. That's not great. Father-in-law who doesn't like you much anymore. A brother with 400 soldiers who's about to kill you as he has vowed. Jacob sends across the Jabbok River all his wives, his kids, his family, everything. They are there. He sends them in case he gets killed, then maybe they can still stay alive. And it's dark. It's night. And for the very first time in Esau's life, he prays. He prays. He says, God, would you protect me? Would you do something? Make a way where there is no other way. And then he feels a presence. Someone is with him. It says in verse 32, this left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. And when the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip, wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What's your name? The man asked him. He replied, Jacob. Well, your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you fought with God and with men and have won. Please tell me your name, Jacob said. Well, why do you want to know my name? The man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. And here is Jacob. He's all alone, ready to fight Esau. And all of a sudden, someone jumps him. He doesn't know at first who it is. Is this Esau trying to get the best of him? Is it one of Esau's 400 soldiers who's trying to take him out? And we discover that we have strength we don't have when our life depends upon it. And Jacob is fighting this man all night long for hours. Not a little skirmish, not arm wrestling. This is an all-out fight for his life. Mornings begin to dawn. And the man realizes, this is crazy, that he cannot overcome him. Now, who is this man? We discover it's not a soldier. It's not Esau. It is God himself. Probably best articulated, it is what we call the pre-incarnate Christ. The pre before the incarnation, before the birth of Jesus, before his birth in Bethlehem, Christ. It's Jesus with some flesh on before he's born. And this is God himself in the form of this man who's coming and wrestling with Jacob. And what we learn is that, first of all, we have a God who wrestles. The God you and I worship is a God who comes and gets down and wrestles with us, which we don't always like. Because we don't always like a wrestling God. We want spa God, don't we? We want a God who, when times are tough, comes, gives us a back rub, a massage, loosens us up, gives us something nice to drink. Just take a break, enjoy life. That's not God. We don't have a spa God who serves us. We have a God who wrestles with us so that he can bless us and so that we can have all of him. And morning comes and the man says, let me go. Jacob's not going to let him go. And when the man realizes he cannot overcome him, we will come back to that, he just touches Jacob's hip. He doesn't wrench it, doesn't wrestle it. He just touches it. And all of a sudden, it's completely dislocated and Jacob's in pain. He's limping. And at that moment, I think Jacob realizes who he's truly wrestling. This is not a man. This is God. Only God, someone that powerful with just a touch, could put him in such pain. And if you've ever had a dislocated hip or dislocated shoulder, you know how painful it is. And he says, I want you now to bless me. Jacob hangs on. He stops wrestling, but he will not let God go. He hangs on. And you see a change in Jacob. He's not as much wrestling against God and wrestling to get stuff. He is now hanging on to wrestle God for every bit of blessing that he can. And what Jacob realized is that all his life, he's been fighting God. He's been fighting what God wants. God just wants us to surrender. And at that moment, he stops fighting, but he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And this is always God's heart. God bless Adam. God bless Noah. God bless his grandfather Abraham. God bless Isaac. God even blessed him in this vision at night that he had. He says, but bless me. I want a real blessing. And the man says, well, what's your name? And Jacob's like thinking, what's my name got to do with it? We're not talking about names. We're wrestling. I want a blessing. What is your name? See, a name in that culture was more than what you called someone. It was their identity, their character, their destiny, who they were. And God says, what is your name? So that he could get Jacob to admit who he was. I am Jacob, the deceiver, the wrestler, the supplanter. That is who I am. And in order for us somehow to change and receive the blessing God has, we have to at times be honest with who we are, not disguising or covering up our real identity or our restlessness, but who we are. And God then said to him, you are no longer Jacob. I now call you Israel. You're no longer the guy who wrestles against me. You're no longer the guy who wrestles to get stuff done and wrestles against people. You are a God who holds on to me for every bit of blessing. Because what does Israel mean? It means the one who strives with God, the one who wrestles with God. And for the rest of his life, he would be known as Israel. And for the rest of the whole story, the people of God would be known as what? The people of Israel, the people who are wrestling with God. To get all of God that they can. Bless me, God, Jacob says. Just bless me. And after he admits who he is, he says, well, I want to know who you are. And God says, I've already told you my name. You are now Israel, the one who strives with God. That is me. I am the one who calls you into a new identity. I'm the one who has a future and a plan for you. Walk in it. And Jacob, at that moment, completely changes. You read the next chapter. And in the next chapter, he goes and he meets his brother. He's very humble, very repentant. And God works in his life. Who are you? See, until we admit who we are, God cannot really bless us. Three things from this story. The first is, don't mistake wrestling with people for what God wants in your life. Here Jacob realize all his life, he thought he was wrestling his brother. He was wrestling his dad. He was wrestling Laban. He was wrestling his wives, his family. He wasn't wrestling people. They were people God used so to show that he was wrestling God. He was fighting God. God gave him a vision one night. He still fought against God. And so many times we look at our life and we think, why is that person there? Why is that problem there? Why is that difficulty there? If I could just get rid of that, my life would be easy. You're not fighting against flesh and blood. Sometimes you're wrestling people. Don't mistake people in your life as things that are in the way, as enemies. They are sometimes the things God uses to get us humble before him. Second thing we see is that before God could bless Jacob, he had to wound Jacob. For the rest of his life, Jacob walked with a limp. It would not be easy. There was pain in his life. There was difficulty in his life. God brought a shift and a change in his life so that Jacob would completely rest and surrender. And God sometimes does that in our life. He wounds us, takes something away, destroys something that we thought that he wanted. I love that story of the man who said, I would much rather still have a hurricane because Katrina saved my life. Yes, that was a wound, but God changed my life. And God will wound you. He will take something away. Don't despise the wound. It's a way God uses to get us to stop wrestling and to start surrendering to him. Makes you wonder, though, why is it that God could not overpower Jacob? Why was it that he could not win that night? Is it that God is so weak and Jacob was so strong? Not at all. God could have completely wiped Jacob out that night. He could have completely obliterated him. He could have crumbled him, toppled him, made him surrender to him. But God knew if he did that, he would lose a relationship with Jacob. You could destroy him, but lose him. It's what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. When he came to this earth, he could have made people follow him, made people obey him, forced people to do whatever he wanted. But he knew that if he did that, he would lose their love. And he became wounded so he would not lose us, but gain us. And the third thing we see is how important it is, folks, that we teach the next generation to wrestle for more of God. That we have a wrestling God. But don't wrestle against him. Wrestle for him. And you notice that Isaac, his dad, was the kind of dad who said, oh, my kids shouldn't wrestle or struggle with anything. Tried to give them everything. Rebecca was the type of mom who said, you can't trust God. You can't rest in him. You got to strive and fight and wrestle for everything. And you get it because you're not sure if God's going to get it. And they taught their kids to wrestle against God. Jacob came to this point where he wrestled for more of God. He said, I'm going to strive with God. But I'm going to get more of him. I'm not going to fight him. And we're going to see next week his son, Joseph, an incredible man. You look at Joseph, you think, how in the midst of his dysfunctional family did he do the things he did? Because he learned a lesson from his dad. You can either spend your life wrestling against God or resting in him, wrestling for more of him. How do you teach the next generation to wrestle for more of God? Teach them to pray. Keep on praying. Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to keep asking for a blessing until you give it to me. Teach the next generation to prevail in prayer. And secondly, teach them to obey even when it doesn't make sense. Teach them to follow God when it doesn't make sense. because that's resting in him. You obey and watch God come through, and that's wrestling in him. I invite you to listen to Gary's story of how he came to a point where there is a wrestling. Do I do right or wrong? But watch how he rested in God and how God brought blessing. Listen.
I went to church, but I was a churchgoer. I went to college, dropped out of church for that period of time, and then everything kind of fell apart. My dreams kind of fell apart. And I became a Christian, and everything took off from there. And my job was a test engineer. I had people reporting to me. We had 24-hour coverage. It was purely pass, fail, no in-between. And I established myself as being someone they could trust. And often they would challenge me. And, you know, once or twice a year, I'd get a challenge. One time, one of our very large customers sent to us our product and four competitors' products simultaneously and asked for us to test them, which I did. The test results were not real favorable to our company. It was embarrassing to some people, and upper management specifically. And they were wanting to know what to do. First, they asked me just to change the numbers. Some people call fudging the numbers to make us look better. I told them I would not lie for them. They can take the numbers, they can do whatever they like with them, but I would not be a part of that. And they have nothing to gain and everything to lose by lying to the customer, because they would be found out eventually. Likewise, they have everything to gain and nothing to lose by telling the truth. So management did their thing. I don't know, I was not privy to it. What they were going to do. I was not included in that, in what they were going to do or in the final decision. But a couple weeks later, I talked to them and I said, whatever became of that comparison? We had five suppliers, we being one. And they didn't want to talk to me. And they kind of looked this way and that and said, well, the customer said one of the five suppliers told the truth. So I asked, well, who is the one supplier that told them the truth to whom they were giving the lion's share, a vast majority of the business? And management didn't want to talk to me. They kind of looked this way and that, and they finally said, we were that supplier. Our God is strong in us. His love has overcome. I realistically believe the Lord in my life has helped me to sow peace, basically, bring people together. Everyone knows I'm no one's enemy. I'm here to help. And sometimes, you know, I have to take it on the chin like anyone else. He's always there. He's got another plan.
See, I don't know. My guess is you're wrestling maybe with something today. Wrestling with God, his existence. Maybe God's asked you to do something and you can't do it. You're wrestling to forgive someone, wrestling to obey, wrestling to give, wrestling to be generous, wrestling to pray about something. And our wrestling God invites us to come and says, I wrestle, you wrestle. Let's wrestle for the right thing. Don't wrestle against me. Wrestle for more of me. And in a moment, we're going to share communion together. And communion, it really reminds us of a need to just rest in God. The whole event around the first communion, it was a wrestling match. Jesus was having a meal with his disciples, and Judas was wrestling about whether or not he would betray Jesus. Peter wrestled at that meal with whether or not Jesus could even wash his feet. How could I let God do that? He even wrestled with the whole idea that he would betray Jesus. And after the meal, Jesus went to a garden to pray because he knew what was going to happen the next day. He would be beaten, hung on a cross. He would become sin. He would be shunned by the Father. The Father would turn his back away from him. And Jesus wrestled in prayer. Jesus knows what it is to wrestle. He said, Father, if there's any other way, would you take that away from me? And finally, at a moment, he just stopped and he says, not my will, but yours. He rested. What are you wrestling with? In a moment, the usher is going to distribute bread in a cup. The bread is a symbol of Christ's body that he just surrendered to God. The cup is a symbol of Jesus' blood that was poured out for us, that bought forgiveness. It says, it's finished. It's done. You don't need to wrestle. I've done it. As the ushers come and distribute it, let's just listen to this song and invite you to surrender to Him the things you are wrestling with.